preach with me. Stop coughing. I have to mess with them. Will you all preach with me? Some of you will. Will you all? Yeah. Amen. Are you online as well? Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Let me get my glasses out. I'm going to reread just a little bit and add another paragraph to what I ended with this morning. I gave you the bio of Jesus this morning in a small way. Now, there's no way we can describe God. Amen? There's no way we can understand the glory and greatness of God. See, let me tell you how doctrines get started. And this is dangerous. Doctrines get started when man can't describe or understand God, and so they create him in a way where they can understand him and put him in a box, and that's how doctrines get started. And I'm not talking about biblical doctrines in the Bible. I'm talking about man's doctrines on theologies. And so for us to try to describe or understand who God is impossible. How can I even begin to understand God? No beginning. I can't comprehend that. No end. Can't comprehend that. Everything in life is built and based on a starting and a stopping time. You're born, you die. You go through the day, an hour clicks on the clock. Time starts, time quits. And everything is built on time basis, except God is outside of the realm of time. So I can't understand that. I don't try to understand him. I can't understand omniscience, knowing everything. Now, when I say everything, let me tell you what that word means in Hebrew when we talk about the omniscience of God. Knowing everything means everything. In the chain of your body, there's a thing called DNA. Have you ever heard of DNA? And it's used a lot in law enforcement now. It can identify a person down to an unquestionable, this is that person. But when you look at this deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA, and look at the chain of DNA, in that chain there are 350 to 375,000 particles that make up the chain inside the DNA, inside every cell in your body, and there are trillions of cells. And God knows every one of the particles in that chain. I don't think so. Well, that's your stupidity. Not his. God knows. How many believes God's omniscient? He knows everything. I'm trying to explain to you how far-reaching God is, to how I cannot comprehend God. I cannot begin to comprehend his greatness. I can't begin to comprehend his love for me, because my love runs out on things right quick. We call it patience. God's love is enduring constantly. He loves you. He likes you. And he still loves you even when you are a stinker. And you're all stinkers. And I'm the biggest stinker in the crowd. We're all stinkers. God loves us. His mercy for us endures. And look at this biblical term, forever. We're talking about in his terms of forever. So how can I begin to comprehend? I can't. I have to accept God. Amen? I have to accept Jesus. I have to accept his greatness. The fact that being Messiah means Savior, that in God's genius, billions of light years ago, before there was a thought of anything created, there was already a plan in mind for you and I. That's omniscience, all-knowing. Sometimes I sit down and I go out on the far reaches of my thought pattern trying to describe God and understand God. And I look at things just like, I'll tell you one thing. When we get to heaven, how many believe there's a real heaven? Let me just tell you, it's as real as right here. It's heaven. It's going to be real. It's a place. Jesus said that he'd gone to prepare things for us. But here's what's going to happen. When you get to heaven, this creator of all the universe didn't stop on the sixth day. God's been creating. He's never stopped creating. It's his nature to create. One of the things that really interests me about when I get to heaven is color spectrums. Now, I really mean this, and I'm not being funny. We have a color spectrum. Now, he actually gave us our color spectrum in a covenant with Noah and God called the rainbow. Now, people have tried to pervert that. That's a covenant between God and me, and that rainbow is a beautiful band of the color spectrum that we know. But one of the things that I'm interested in when I get to heaven is to see every day, maybe 10 or 15, maybe 100 new color spectrums that I haven't and cannot even comprehend. You say, well, you're weird. That's all right. You got your own weird things. But I think heaven's going to be so incredible. When it says eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for us. God has things prepared for that doesn't stop. It's going to be for after we're in heaven, when I've been there 10,000 years. I want to tell you, when we get there 10,000 years, we're going to walk around the corner and go, oh, something else is going to be created. I remember when Natalie was in about seventh grade, she scared me. She said, I don't think I want to go to heaven. Well, you don't understand the alternative, little girl. Yeah, you do. You want to go to heaven. She goes, Dad, I'm going to get bored after a while. And I thought, how long can you look at golden streets and all? And at that time, the Lord said, just relax. I've got great things prepared for you. Do you know there's a benefit in serving Jesus? Do you understand that? There's not only in the coming, but there's a benefit right now in serving God. The benefits in serving God right now is his closeness and intimacy with us. And that's what I want us to grow in our church. That's what I want us to grow in individuals, our closeness and intimacy with God, knowing him better. When I read to you this morning from Genesis to Revelation, each book a character trait and a representative of who Jesus is. I was just touching the edge. At the very end, I read this, only I left out two paragraphs. I'm going to read them. The world cannot understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools cannot explain him. And leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him, the Pharisees couldn't confuse him, and the grave couldn't hold him in. Nero couldn't crush him, Hitler couldn't silence him, other religions can't replace him, and the world cannot explain him away. Amen? Listen, here's the part you didn't hear this morning. He is light, he is love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. And his mind is on us. He is my Redeemer, my Savior, my guide, and my peace, my joy, and my comfort, and my Lord. And he rules my life. That's a little bit about the one I'm going to talk about tonight. So go to Daniel chapter 3. Let's talk about the three Hebrew children, but let's dissect it just a little bit. Let's look at this intimacy with God. And this intimacy with God that these three Hebrew children, you understand what happened, is Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon because Israel sinned against God and they turned their back on God. And God allowed them to go into captivity on two different instances for 70 years. And they're in the middle of the Babylonian captivity. At the very beginning of this, they handpicked these really sharp young men that they brought into the king's service. When they brought them in, they started teaching them. They had some kind of aptitude to find out that they were above normal, and they were from these Jewish families, and they brought them in and started training them. They put them in the king's cafeteria, and you know, one of them by the name of Daniel refused to eat the king's food. He ate just the greens and the water, and he flourished and did everything he was supposed to. He had three close friends, and they were given Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three were in the king's service. They were elevated because of their intelligence. Really, they're elevated because of the Spirit of God that's on them. The king didn't understand that. He just knew that they were outstanding. They learned the Babylonian language quicker than they should have. They learned the customs and the rules, and they were able to put them in logical order, and they were able to make decisions that would be good leadership for the Babylonian kingdom. And the king appreciated it, so he promoted them. In the middle of all this, though, there were the Babylonians that were getting passed up, and these guys were looking too good. And so the Babylonian leadership, the government of the time, and this is a little lesson on politics. The government at the time decided that they were going to get jealous. They were tired of these outsiders getting the jobs. So they went to the king and they said, "We understand that in our Persian background, our Babylonian background, if a king makes a decree, it can't be reversed. We found that out with Daniel in the lion's den. So it's got to be, but here's the thing. We're going to come together in unity." This is one of the biggest traps in religion today. We call it an ecumenical group. Now, it looks good. Ecumenical groups look really good because we all come together and we hold hands and we worship the same God. And as long as we do it in that light, it's fine. Amen? But when we start compromising what we believe, what the Bible says, that's when we have trouble. When churches start coming in with new ordinances and ideas that are outside of the realm of righteousness and saying they're righteous now because the morals of society say they are. And this is a big thing that Pastor Emily was talking about, has infiltrated the church, and the church doesn't know what to do with it, so we embrace it because that's love. God is love. God's love, but God doesn't infringe on righteousness in order to accept somebody else's definition. He defines what's right and what's not right. Amen? And so we see these things happening in churches today that are walking and living outside of the realm of the Word of God and calling it the Word of God. And these groups have come together and they're going to show unity. And you're going to see this. If you were listening to my Revelation teaching, you would see how big this is going to be during the tribulation period. This ecumenical group that's going to come together and be the harlot church. But even now, I'm feeling, I can't tell you how much I'm sensing the spirit of Antichrist in our world today. It's grown. Can anybody else see this? It's almost, you can almost feel it. It's almost like a fog compared to what it was. You know, we joke about Mayberry and going back to Mayberry. But there was such a freedom in the air when still we honored church on Wednesday night, and there was PTA meetings, never had them, and different things that happened, and God was honored, and there was a respect in our country, and we still followed the Ten Commandments, and now those things are being pushed out. Now Jesus is this is foolish, they're trying to eliminate Jesus, and in the process, there's a spirit, a, there's a heaviness in America today that was never there today that I sense. Am I the only one? Do you understand what I'm saying? You watch what you say when you walk into a restroom. You're careful about what you say here or that, because this is now considered okay. And we're getting to the point in churches today that we're almost compromising the Word of God in order to get along. So we have these groups that come together. And that's all that happened here. These guys thought, there's only one way we can trap these guys, these Jews. We're tired of them. We're going to have an ecumenical, we're going to have a grouping of all the different faiths, all the different religions, and we're going to make a golden image to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's going to be like 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide, solid gold. And we're all going to come together and worship together just for one moment, 1 hour, and show unity in the nation. That sounds good. Unity in the nation. But when unity means compromise, it's not unity any longer. So if you look at chapter 3 of the book of Daniel in the NIV, verse 1, then King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. This was his advisors that told him to do this, not him. They said, look, we want to put this together, and we want unity in the country, and we'll all have them come 90 foot high and 9 foot wide. And they set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summons, look at these groups now, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and then the last and all of the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. Now, it's strange in a way, unless you understand this and study this, why, after they went through naming 7 groups, they instantly, in verse 3, named them again. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image to that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Listen to this. Now, verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed. Here's a guy that stands up, and he's the spokesman. He's saying, this is what you're commanded to do. Oh, now look, read slowly, right? Oh, people, peoples, groups, nations, and men of every language. Doesn't matter what you came in here, what nation you're from, what you believe, we're all here together in unity. And boy, that sounds good, but it's not always good. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous, and I'm seeing it today. If you say, I don't want to be in unity, then you're causing trouble. You're not getting along. You're not part of. You're going to be confronted with this in your everyday walk more than you ever have, and it's growing every day. You're going to be confronted. You're going to be given opportunity. You're going to be given choices. And this is all that's happening here. He said, from every old peoples, nations, men, and every language. As you hear the sound of the, now listen to this. Read slowly, right? Look at this. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. 7 groups of different kinds of music instruments. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Here's what's a little interesting when you take your time and read slow. There were 7 political groups mentioned, starting with the satraps, on down through the prefects, the governors, the advisors, all, and all others. There are 7 different instruments that are listed here too. 7 different kinds of music. It's like this. We're all going to come together, and we're going to play your music, whatever your music is, whatever you believe, we believe. Now, I'm telling you something. I'm teaching you something. Listen to me. These things that agree with everything you believe, but they have their own beliefs, and you can believe it, and I'll believe it, and we'll just all get together. It doesn't work for a child of God. Seven different instruments, seven different political groups, and all of them have some kind of music they can identify with. Just come together. And he said this, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all the kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold Nebuchadnezzar set up. Verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing fire. We are doing everything we can to come together in unity. We're playing every kind of music in religion. We're believing every doctrine that's out there. And if you want to believe, that's fine. If we want to believe, that's fine. And we're all going to come together and just have unity. And it's saying this, that you can mix oil and water, and they mix, but they don't mix. I don't know if I'm getting my point across, but I'm telling you, there's a spirit in a nation we live in today that's causing us to compromise what we to believe, and they accept what we believe, but we need to accept in return what they believe. And there has to be a point where the church says no. And until we do, we're not going to see the glory of God. We're not going to see the power of God. We're not going to see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit until we get to a place in our personal life that we say this, I believe this, I believe the Word of God, the Bible, nothing more, nothing less, and if you want to believe it, fine, but I will tell, I can't compromise what I believe to believe what you believe and accept that as truth and get along, because I don't believe it's true. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I believe there is one form and one place of truth, one form and one place of righteousness, and it comes through Jesus Christ and He alone. And when you do, you're going to be looked at as a troublemaker. But you're not a troublemaker. You have decided to follow Jesus. And in doing that, it means job or home or whatever the cost. But here's some things I want you to understand. Where you go, He will go. Where you stand, He will stand. And He will never not go with you. Ever, never. He's unchanging. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And the greater commitment you have to Jesus, the greater commitment He has back to you, manifold over many, many times. And what looks worrisome to you, and you think about the alternatives, these things can happen when you say, I will serve God alone and nothing else. I'm going to tell you something. The supernatural of God will come in greater than the false doctrines and the superficial religions of Satan, and God will win every time in your life. I'm calling you to service. I'm calling you to commitment greater than you've ever known, because that's what you're going to be facing. Therefore, as soon as you hear the sound, and He does it again, we've got something for everybody. When I hear that, when you hear that, you better be looking for a wolf in sheep's clothing. When we have something to fit every belief system in this house, every belief system in the community, every belief system in the world, when we can all come together under one roof and just pray, worship God, and God becomes a generic term, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, what I said this morning. God is not a generic term. Jesus is His name He's given us. God the Father gave us this name, and no other name can can cause us to know him. No other name can cause us to come to the throne. No other name can redeem or save or heal us or fill us with the Holy Spirit. Save Jesus Christ. And I'm tired of minimizing his name, and it's time to maximize the name of Jesus Christ in everything we do and say and everything that we live, without compromise ourselves, but absolute commitment to Christ. Here we are. When you hear the sound and it goes through them again, the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, and all the people, the nations, and men from every language fall down. Here we're coming one and worship the image of God that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Listen to this. Then it says in verse 8, at this time, some astrologers. Do you know what an astrologer? Now, let me tell you. I have some friends that are astronomers. They're Christians. They're spirit-filled astronomers. And then I know some people that are astrologers, study the stars. And they are goofy. Oh, they're highly intelligent. Well, compared to what? Do they know the chain of the DNA in every cell in my body? Huh? No. Do they actually know past a few thousand years ago how the cosmos was actually formed? It's all theory. Do they really know anything? Or is it just based on theory that they made that bases another theory that supports another theory? And after a while, you've got a whole layer of theories. And then theories become truth with them. And not a one of those truths are truths. They're theories. And we call that intelligence. Oh, you ought to laugh more. It's foolishness. The Word of God says that the things of God are foolishness to man, and the foolishness of man is foolishness to God. We can't explain or understand him. We have to accept him. And when we accept him, we know, and this is a great thing, when you accept him, he gives you strength and power through the Holy Spirit to know it's true and to live in that truth. These men knew the truth, and they experienced God. The astrologers came forth and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You've issued a decree. They reminded him. And look at the repetitive. We have something for everybody here. Everyone here. We've got the horns and the flutes, and we've got something that everyone here should be able to say, I can identify with that. I can worship to that. We've made it where no one shouldn't, but these guys are not doing it. They're not following, and they're not worshiping your gold, image of gold. So that whoever does not fall down, this is what you said, and worship, will be thrown into a blazing furnace, verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you, and look at this, and this is politics. There's nothing nastier than politics. Amen. Amen? The state of Louisiana right now has an opportunity to put a spirit-filled believer in the governor's seat. And he's gaining ground like crazy. You cannot believe. New Orleans today in a huge church, and he's going every Sunday, one or two churches around the entire state, and tens of thousands of people are opening their doors and their pastors, and these other candidates are not counting on this grassroots vote, and it's going to shock them. Beside that, Hunter Lundy has got the support of industry and people and lawmakers around the state, and that bus goes around Lundy for governor. I'm telling you, I believe God's going to have an upset in the state of Louisiana. We need it in that home, in the governor's mansion, that'll have a righteous Holy Ghost filled man running the state instead of crooks. Did you say crooks? Oh, I meant dirty, rotten crooks. Yeah. Oh, there's some good men and women in that race, but there's some that aren't. And God needs to bless Louisiana. But there's some of these guys you put, and listen to how they said it. You have set them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, for example, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, who pay no attention to you, O king, neither do they serve your God or worship the image of gold you've set. And they set Nebuchadnezzar on edge. I mean, he's angry. They don't worship my God?
Nope.
No, no. And you've given them promotions. You've brought them right up. They don't appreciate you. You say you can't, let me tell you something. If you're a true child of God, you can't be bought. Amen. You cannot be bought. God promotes, and he will. He always has. And when he promotes, God blesses whoever he promotes inside companies and organizations and governments. I've seen it for years. So Nebuchadnezzar in verse 14 says this. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, plural, read slowly, or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of, and it goes through, there's every kind of music for everybody. When you hear those, pick one of them that works with you and fall down and worship this image. I made, or if you don't, there's a burning furnace over here that you're going to be thrown in. And listen to this last statement. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Oh, I know the answer to this one. I know it. I wished I'd been there. I'd have held my hand up. What do you want? I know the answer to this. What God can rescue? I'm going to tell you something. Society will put you in a position today that you have to make a choice to follow Jesus or to comply with society. And when it does, you cannot worry about your position. You cannot worry about your standing. You cannot be concerned about something more than pleasing Jesus. And then they'll say to you, if you don't, what God is able to rescue you from my hand? Well, I'd love to have been there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O king, look at this. Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now, everything, we've complied, you've promoted us up, we've learned the language, we eat the food, we've done everything, and you're very happy with us, but here's a category that's outside of you. Here's the category that's outside of compromise. Here's a category that we are steadfast on. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. He's able to save us. But let me show you the difference. Let me show you what the definition of commitment is. He is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from his hand, O king. But, verse 18, but even if he does not, that separated them from everything else. But if he doesn't, we're going to wonder why he didn't. We're going to doubt God. Are we out of God's will? Are we not getting along? What's the deal? Is it our fault? No, not one bit. If he does not, we want you to know, King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up. That's it. How does that affect us today? Duh! They still say that? Okay, I just did. Duh. What? Every day we're confronted with compromise. Every day where we work, where we live, where we eat, we're supposed to turn a blind eye to sin and not stand up and rebuke it, but I'm just saying we're supposed to get along. Find something that kind of works in this harmonious religious environment of ecumenicalism we have today and hang on to that so you don't stand out. But they said, we're not trying to be different. We're not trying to be disrespectful. But we serve one God and one God alone, and it's not your gods, and we're not going to change from what we serve and what we believe. If you throw us in that furnace, he's able. And here's the dividing point. But if he doesn't, if we burn alive right in front of you, we will not stop serving God. Because our love for him is greater than our own life. Our love for him is greater than any sacrifice we would make or any position we would hold. That's when, listen to me, when you get to that point, that's when God comes on the scene. Where you go, he'll go with you. Not many people are willing to go there. They get to a point and they go, oh, you know, I just shut up. I just quit talking. I just, you know, didn't. You didn't say anything? No, I just quit. Yes, you did. You just said something. You picked one of the instruments. You picked one of the musics. You can be sweet about it and kind, but you have to say, if he doesn't, we're not going to serve. We're not going to comply with things that are outside of the Word of God. A few years ago, God gave me a vision in this house of a book right here, a big book. And the book had chapters, and when you got to an end of a chapter, there was a real thick page, like a quarter of an inch thick, that separated like from one chapter to another. And as I was standing here in this vision that God gave me, one of the chapters, one of the dividers flipped over, and he said this to me, I'm starting a new chapter in time, and this is the last chapter. Now, he didn't tell me how long. Could be 100 years. Could be 10. I don't know. But he showed me something I'd never seen before. I've shared this with preachers around the country. I shared this with Dr. Dwayne Jones from the Harvest Church about 3 weeks ago, and I was on the back porch, and he started laughing. I thought, anything is that funny. He said, God showed me the same thing, and I preached the same message you preached. And all these years of serving him and trusting and reading the Word, I've never seen this. But in the book of Judges, when you talk about Gideon, it said this, Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press because of the fear of the enemy. See, the Midianites, these are Esau's descendants, would come by every year, and after they had harvest and they'd done real good, they would come in, they'd steal all the firstborn cattle, they'd steal all of the harvest, and they'd leave them with just enough to barely hide in the caves till they ransacked and took everything they had, and for 7 years this is going on. And so when it came harvest time, instead of standing on top of a big mountain, our hill, a big bald hill with a big tarpaulin is half as big around as this room, they would all throw the wheat in the inside, and they'd take sticks and they would beat the wheat, and then 200 or 300 men would stand around and hold it, and they would throw this thing in the air and the wind would blow the chaff out of the wheat. But when you harvest wheat in a wine press has high walls. So you do all the religious things. You put the wheat inside this big wine press. You put it down on the tarp. All the guys stand around the edge. You beat it, and you throw it up in the air, but the walls prevent the wind from blowing the chaff away. This is what the Holy Spirit showed me. So the chaff falls back down with the wheat. And then when they grind that wheat, they have tainted flour, and tainted flour makes tainted bread. And in our world today, the Holy Spirit told me that we're mixing the chaff with the wheat and we're presenting a bread that's poison and not healthy to eat in our churches today. And I'm coming to blow the chaff out of the wheat. And he said, when you're on a hillside and you throw it up, he said, that wind that blows the chaff away and that golden dust that flows away is the wind of the Holy Spirit. And we're restricting the Holy Spirit to where he's not blowing out the chaff, and our wheat and chaff's being mixed together and our flour's tainted and the bread's tainted. But I'm telling you this, church, for the church of God, we're going to thresh wheat on a hillside and let the Holy Spirit clean it out. And this is what he said. He said, I'm blowing the chaff out of the church, and I'm going to start with you. I'm going to start with me. The pastors, the compromise, the foolishness, the doctrines, the saying this is something God wants, the worship of money, the worship of man, the worship of all the silliness that we're hearing, it's taking away from the truth that Jesus said, I came for one purpose, to seek and to save the lost. And we're forgetting the sinner in the middle of this. But he said, I'm going to take the chaff out, and we're going to go back after the sinner again before I return. He's taking the chaff out of our lives. He's removing the unnecessary. He's taking away things that mixed in with good things still done the wrong way cause tainted bread. Even if he doesn't. Nebuchadnezzar threw a fit. He went nuts, said furious. You ought to read that word in Hebrew. It's scary. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter, and he commanded them soldiers to take them. So these men, now listen to this. And this is so explicit. So that this was a dress occasion. This is like black tie. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into this furnace 7 times hot. So hot that it killed the soldiers that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, leaped to his feet in amazement. And he went to his advisors. This is so good. Fellas, I've got a little quick question to ask you. Yes, king, ask us. We're your advisors. Didn't we throw 3 in there, bound? And they said, yes. He said, then why is there 4? Why is there 4? The fourth man, that's the name of the message tonight. See, the fourth man hasn't changed. The fourth man hasn't vacated his position. He hasn't changed his place. And he's with you if you're willing to go to the furnace. Now, not the furnace of destruction. Not the furnace of death. The furnace that burns away everything that keeps you from being free in him. All of those cords were burnt off. They had plumes of feathers. They weren't burnt. The Word of God says they didn't even have a smell of smoke on them. I want to be closer to Jesus, but I don't want to go to the fiery furnace. Let me tell you something. The fiery furnace doesn't mean you're going to get burnt. It means you're going to go, and Jesus is going to go with you. And when you come out of the test, you're going to be stronger than you've ever been, and God's going to promote you in the kingdom of God, and no man can touch you, and he will acknowledge himself. And even Nebuchadnezzar said, there's no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That same God today has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. The fourth man that we study is a thing called a Christophany. That's Christ in the Old Testament. That's where he went and stood with them. And if tomorrow I'm put in that test and they're asked me to make a decision that's outside of the Word of God, and I say no, I'm willing to say he can rescue me, but if he doesn't, I'll serve him. And if they throw me anywhere, they throw me, they're not going to just throw me, but they're going to throw me and Jesus in there, wherever it is. And it will be for you the same way. You just have to be dedicated and love and serve him enough to be willing to go to that place. You will not find the fourth man in any form of compromise. You won't find him. You'll find yourself. When we say that we're going to serve God, when we say that we're going to have an incredible move of God, revive us. Church, listen to me. I'd rather stand on a street corner and preach to the wind than come into a dead church. Are you threatening this? No, but I'm watching. I'm curious to see how many's hungry. I'm curious to see how many, because my heart is bursting with a desire. And he's put it in the heart of my son, and he's brought it back to me to confirm it. That this house is going to be a lighthouse in a place where God is going to, the flame of the Holy Ghost is going to burn in here without compromise. And we're going to find some people that want to be revised, not just sit there like icebergs. I'm not accusing anyone, but I'm saying people that want more of Jesus Christ and not just a religious experience or something grandma had. I'm talking about me today with Jesus Christ that's willing to go where I need to go, knowing that he'll be with me and that he will stand with me when I do, and when we do, my friends, in this church, there's going to be the revive us individually that's going to cause this church to be revived as a unit. Okay, that was my, I think it was more of a class tonight. We're living in the spirit of Antichrist. Don't you think for one second. It's so obvious. It's so obvious. But if you put on the glasses of compromise, you won't see it. Take them off and let Jesus clear our vision. Stand to your feet with me. Ed, put on some good worship music. Listen to me. I'm opening the altars Sunday night. I'm opening a time for you to come in intimacy with Jesus, to come into him with you and I, to bow before him, to find a place to pray, to find a place to ask Jesus, God, search me and help me. Help me not to compromise, but help me to move in. Church, this is an invitation. Come and work. Now find a place to kneel. If you want to kneel at chairs at the altar, that's fine. But the music's going to be playing. And I want you to bow before him and commit yourself to him. Let the Lord hear your heart. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. Don't let any foolishness of, I don't believe this or that, stop you. Bow before Jesus. That's what this is. It's bowing before him. It's saying, I surrender myself to you. Lord, I want what you have for me, nothing less. When you're finished praying tonight, this service will conclude. If you're watching online, wherever you are in your house right now, traveling, it doesn't matter. In the world, in our nation, in our community, bow before him. Take time and just say, here I am, Lord. I present myself to you. I give myself to you. And Lord, I need you to strengthen me. I want that intimacy with you. You'll never regret bowing before God. Bow before him and worship him and praise him. And when you're finished at home, you'll be dismissed. When we're finished here, we'll be dismissed. But we're going to go into Monday committing ourselves and bowing before the Lord tonight.